the passage we read at the beginning of the service, that passage about Palm Sunday when the crowds are greeting Jesus and he's riding in and on this colt, and the crowds are throwing their cloaks onto the ground and waving their palms. This, for many of us, we like to think that this is the story that leads us right into Easter morning. It's almost like we set it up that way, that Jesus goes in, he has this triumphal moment, and the crowds are cheering, and then the next thing you know, the tomb is empty, Mary Magdalene is trying her hardest to give him a hug, and it's Easter morning, and everybody is excited again. But that's not really how the story goes. The story of Palm Sunday is pretty anticlimactic. I mean, did you read how it ends? Anybody hear that? Everybody's so excited and so happy, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," throwing their cloaks so that not even the donkey's going to walk on the dirt. And they have this great parade. They go out. They have cut these branches from the fields. They've come prepared to welcome Jesus into the city. And so Jesus goes down this road up to the temple. And then it's late. Nobody's around. Time to go home. Not exactly exciting. It's time to go home, get something to eat, go to bed. The parade is over, and we discover that we do not go directly from this triumphal entry, as we call it, to Easter morning. Although that really would be nice, we would miss all of the betrayals and the arrest and the death. But that's not how the story goes. The story goes that Jesus comes to Jerusalem at the beginning of the week on a donkey, greeted by the same crowds that are going to turn on him towards the end of the week. The people greet him at the beginning of the week with a psalm of ascent. That's the big churchy term for it. There used to be these, they're in the book of Psalms, these Psalms of Ascent is what they call it, because the temple sat way up on the top of the hill, and so whenever the people would go up to the temple for special holidays, they would sing these special hymns called Psalms of Ascent, because they would be going up to the temple. And that's kind of what the people are doing. They're shouting these hosannas as they would have done when King David was king, and it was all this glorious expectation when Solomon was king and the temple was built, all of these wonderful things that they would celebrate. They're kind of doing that with Jesus on this day, and yet there is not that straight line that we want to draw from that moment to Easter. It kind of goes like this, which is pretty much the way Jesus lived his whole life in ministry. There was not a straight line between what Jesus would do in the morning to what he would do at the end of the day. There certainly isn't a straight line from the beginning of the week of Passion Week and Holy Week to its end, because Jesus interacted with people along the way. Jesus would stop to listen to people who needed to tell him something. Jesus would stop at the side of the road to heal someone. Jesus would stop whenever there was somebody who was a little too religious and too self-righteous and have a, heartfelt discussion with them. So Jesus, in a similar way, in this Passion Week or this Holy Week, it starts out all glorious and then it kind of jig-jags around. He's got other work to do. He's still got things to say. He's got people he needs to talk to. He's got noses he needs to get out of joint. There are people that need to be told, and he's got to tell them. He's there to stir up some good trouble even to the end. So Jesus is in these moments, and he's constantly stopping and starting. He's praying and getting away from the crowds. He's coming back to the crowds. He's healing people, preaching, teaching, and going away to pray. Throughout Jesus' ministry, there are great moments of triumph. And then, let's face it, there are naps. Jesus was a big rester. He would do something great and wonderful, and then there would be a time for him to withdraw. Sometimes he'd get on a boat to escape the crowd so he could go rest and pray. Some of us who are introverts can understand that. You know, we can do something with a bunch of people and a big crowd, and we can have a great time. And then you know what we need to do? Nap. Jesus had to get away. Sometimes he would rest in a boat or in the house of a friend. Throughout Jesus' ministry, there were mountaintop experiences, and there were quiet moments of contemplation and prayer. And the day of the triumphal entry was no different. When the day came to an end, he went back to Bethany, to where his friends lived at the outskirts of Jerusalem, because it was late and he needed to rest. When we read these stories, like the ones that we read today, this is a story we tell every year. So, you know, it's kind of like the Christmas story. It's one of those that just year after year, we hear this story. These stories that we hear so often kind of become almost like a storybook. We forget that Jesus' earthly ministry laid the foundation for ours today. We read the story of the triumphal entry, and we reenact it even from the time that we were children, and we have what it is in our minds that it's supposed to be like. We can imagine it, and I'm sure the children are getting the full story, and they're making their palm crosses, and they're having a wonderful time in Sunday school. But we who are adults who have heard this story, perhaps today for the first time, perhaps today for the 75th time, sometimes we can lose sight of the fact that Jesus' earthly ministry laid the foundation for our ministry today. Because there are times when in the church we seem to follow the same kind of disjointed pattern that Jesus lived with his ministry. We have glorious moments when there is a frenzy of activity and people are excited about Jesus and what he's doing in our world. And then there are times whenever, you know, it comes to an end, we get to the end of the road for that, and we look in around and we think, well, you know, that was nice, but it's a little late and time to go home, and what do we do now? What do we do now? When I was involved in summer camp or leading youth camp activities, when we were in training, they always told us to stop playing a game or doing an activity right when the people were having the most fun. You wanted to always leave them begging to keep playing or to play it again. Always leave them wanting more. And that's kind of how it feels like with Jesus in these moments. That there's all this excitement, there's all this wonder, and he could have kept it going, but instead, he leaves us wanting more. The triumphal entry is where Jesus says, you know, you may want more parades and large crowds and to be all excited, but there's something else going on. You want more of that, but I'm going to lead us in a different direction. And sometimes that's how we feel. We want more from the church. We want the large crowds, and we want the excitement, and we want the seeming success and the bold Hollywood endings, and we want that energy all of the time, and we want to make everything last, all of the good stuff just last and last and last and last and last. And the reality is, life isn't like that inside or outside of the church. The moments of glory and activity are always preceded by contemplation and prayer, in planning and consideration. And often those glorious moments are also succeeded by times of quiet and contemplation and prayer and reflection. Moments of glory within the church can be exciting when we start something new, when ministries are drawing us together, and then when they come to an end down the road and it's late and we got to go home, we wonder, have we failed? Have we failed? Because we couldn't keep that energy going all of the time. The reality is, Jesus didn't keep that energy going all of the time. The reality was, when he left the temple, he went home to be with his friends to prepare to face the cross at the end of the week. And he turned full on to the business of dying and rising. He didn't get caught up in the glory of the crowds, but he focused on the mission he needed to finish. He focused on what God had sent him to do. Even when this meant that the crowds that had clapped and cheered him on would turn on him at the end of the week, when it meant that the friends that he was with would abandon him and that he would feel forsaken by the God whom he loved more than his own life. Even this did not change Jesus' direction or dedication. The crowds wanted something more. But Jesus knew that the something more was even more glorious than they imagined. And so he kept walking the way God had laid for him. Friends, as we walk this week, the road that is laid before us, we walk to the cross behind Jesus. That's what we're called to do this week. We walk behind Jesus when we are in a parade or if we are in the quiet of the empty temple. We are following Jesus through this week. We contemplate what he's done and how he ministered on the earth. We think about where he stopped, and we stop. We stop and pray as he prayed. We preach and teach and heal and serve as he did. And we don't pay too much heed to the crowds that are cheering us on because we know they can be fickle. But we keep our mind and our eyes on Christ as we move to Good Friday and Holy Saturday and then to Easter. We keep our mind and eyes on Jesus as we move together through the sorrow and suffering of the days to come. It is, after all, in Jesus, where we see the love of God most perfectly on display. So as we move towards Easter and we look for that love and we look for that affirmation and we look for that grace, we look to Jesus this week. We look to him and we see ourselves in one moment in the cheering crowd and we understand that in another moment we are in the crowd calling for his crucifixion. So this week we remember our place is always in the road behind him, following him wherever he leads us, whether it's to moments of glory and great frenetic activity and a lot of cheers, or if it's in moments of quiet contemplation, considering all that he has for us, considering the wisdom we have gained. And whether it's in those moments when we just need to rest, to rest in God's grace, to rest in the love that he has for us. So let's follow Christ wherever he leads us today, walking behind him, learning from him, and seeing God's love in Christ our Lord. Amen. As we consider the events after Palm Sunday, we hear the story now from the Gospel of Mark about the events that happen at the end of the week that draw us to the cross. I invite you to hear Mark 15, 1 through 20. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the resurrection. So the crowd came, So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Why, what evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, and they called together the whole court, and they clothed him in purple cloth, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
He will walk a little in front of us towards Jerusalem. He will not be scared, though we are apprehensive. If we try to discourage him, he will recognize the devil in our voice. And he will tell us as much in no uncertain terms. Then he will go on again in faith towards Jerusalem.
He will walk a little in front of us into controversy. He will not be scared, though we are apprehensive. He will argue with the intelligent, stop in their tracks the self-assured, touch the diseased, upset bank balances by his outlandish behavior in the sanctuary, and weep in public. Then he will go on again in faith towards Jerusalem.
He will walk a little in front of us into Gethsemane. He will not be scared, though we are apprehensive. He will sweat blood and ask God if there is another way. And when God says no, he will take the traitor's kiss, the soldier's spit, the bile and venom from the princes of religion. Then he will go on again in faith towards the cross.
He will walk a little in front of us towards Calvary. He will not be scared. No, he will not be scared. He will feel the pain of wood and nails, but more than this, he will feel the weight of all the evil, all the malice, all the pettiness, all the sin of the world heaped upon his shoulders. He will not throw off that weight, though he could. He will not give back evil for evil, return malice for malice, take revenge on the petty-minded, or spew out hate on all who have despised or rejected him. He will not give back the sin of the world. He will take it away into death, into hell, so that he can lead us into heaven. Then he will go on again in faith towards the resurrection.
He will walk a little behind us through the graveyard. He will wait until we realize that he has died and admit our complicity in his life's ending. Then he will come up behind us and say our name so that we can say his forever.
I invite you to stand. As you go from here today, remember that Christ walks in front of us, and we walk behind towards Calvary and ultimately towards Easter. Don't forget that the love that God has shown to us through the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't forget to share that love with yourself and with your neighbor. As you go from here, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Follow him to Calvary. Amen.